Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Our last sermon in 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The apostle, under inspiration of God, writes to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you." When I was meditating on this, I was reminded of a few acquaintances that I have who are younger than me, who are currently on antidepressants and seeking professional counseling. It's a number of people. And what has happened is they've been fed a story. They've been fed, and college has been built up for them to such a degree, or relationships have been built up for them to such a degree, or career has been built up to them for them for such a degree. And now they've graduated college, they've had a few relationships, they're out in the world, and it feels very flat. It feels very disappointing. And they now are asking the question, well, what am I doing? Why am I here? And these are young 20-somethings, under this condition. And it struck me that the root of that is so obviously a spiritual issue. And the root of that is so obviously based in the fact that they put their hopes in what is uncertain instead of what is certain. And as we read this passage and we see a charge and a command from Paul to those who are seeking after uncertain things, remember the words of our Lord where he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." When you know God and you know Jesus Christ and you know the certain things, well, uncertainty is a lot easier to deal with. As a matter of fact, uncertainty can sometimes be seen in a positive light instead of a negative light. And rather than pursuing what is uncertain, we have the safety of what is certain. And we plant our feet in that, and we have an understanding, as the apostle says here, of that which is truly life, of that which God has gifted us so that we know why we're here, so that we know what we're living for, and so that we know what God has called us to. In uncertainty, there's disappointment, there's frustration, and there's anxiety. Why is that? It's all on us, it's all on materialism, it's all on things that pass away. But in certainty, there's life eternal. So here he starts off, right off the bat, with a charge to the rich in this present age. Now, don't miss that. Command those who are rich in this present world or this present age. In other words, you read between the lines, they're rich here, they're rich now, but don't let them think that the riches of this present age will be carried with them. Remember to charge them with the fact that those things are uncertain and that their riches in this present age are only a gift to be used for the glory of God. And that their riches in this present age are poured out to them to give them an even greater opportunity to serve, not to rule, to be humble, not to gloat, and to provide, not to take. Command those who are rich in this present world. Note that that is the only place they will be rich, this present age. It can't be taken with you. The gifts must be used for God, and those riches that Christ has given us and that he has outlined as what are true and what are real are riches that we are to build up in eternity, not the material riches. The constant uncertainty of these riches, the constant uncertainty of our current state in this age, in this life, demands action for the Lord. The constant uncertainty of what we have and what we cling to and what we can touch and feel and see, the constant uncertainty of that must lead us to Christ and to eternity. Let's examine for a moment your life in the hands of uncertainty. Let's examine, let's say, these people that he's commanding who put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, as he says. Let's take a look at what life is like in the hands of uncertainty. If you're not a Christian, can remember when you were not a Christian, or right now are very far from God, I think it's probably safe to say that you live in uncertainty. Whether you realize it or acknowledge it or not, you're deep in uncertainty. Without Christ, you have no anchor, you have no absolutes, and when you feel that you are in control, it's actually a delusion. We were talking about that at Supper Church 2 weeks ago. You're most deluded when you feel most in control, because God is always in control. And when we feel we have the power, we're most deluded. You can have no absolute without Christ. Nothing is certain except for what the Word of God says. And it is so easy to forget that. It is so easy to get in the line of living off of if-then statements or living off of a value system that promises riches, that promises goodness, that builds up to something, and then when you get to that pinnacle, it's just empty and flat and vain. Now, for most of us, uncertainty is scary. There is a simultaneous fear, but also love of uncertainty. And that uncertainty distorts Christian life. Uncertainty is scary for most of us. Personally, I think of certain things that are uncertain that I don't like. I generally don't like new things, or things that haven't been tried and true, or things that haven't been reliably or well tested. I tend to shy away from those things. To a point, that's a character flaw, but to a point, it's because I don't like uncertainty. And most of us don't like uncertainty as well. I was thinking of high school the other day. And I was thinking, the thought crossed my mind, you know, it would be nice to go back and visit. It'd be nice to go back and almost relive some of those days in high school, just like a visit type of thing. And then when I was thinking on this, it struck me how uncertain high school and the future seemed at the time. High school was enjoyable to a point, but I would say that I can enjoy what God has given me now more than I did in high school. So why do we think of the past? And why do we say, well, I wish I could return to that? To a degree, it's because we know what's coming now. And nostalgia is always safe. We look back to what we experienced. We look back to what we used to remember. And we go, there was safety in that. There was certainty in that. But it's hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20. And in uncertainty, we get afraid. And in uncertainty, there is fear. And in uncertainty, we have trepidation. My in-laws were here the last week from way up in northern Michigan, and he was telling me about the culture of Christianity up there, which is very seriously fundamentalist. He's actually moderate in northern Michigan, but many of the churches are so fundamentalist that they will actually not encourage their people to study or read or learn in the terms of theology, in terms of Christian opinion, in terms of what other people think. The culture of many of those churches is so focused on what the pastor says, and what the pastor says is generally law. And we were talking about that, and a lot of that comes from security. If you don't have to think, if you don't have to reason or worry that it's on you, you could just say, well, my pastor says so, that's it. That's all I need to know. There's safety in that. Because you could just say, well, here's the list, here's the rule book, I could just follow it. I don't have to discern. I don't have to figure out. There's less uncertainty and there's safety and comfort in that. There's a fear of uncertainty. And yet, to some degree, we all crave an uncertainty. We all crave an unknown. To a point, legitimately, if we knew what was coming in every sense, we'd be bored out of our minds. God has given us an uncertainty to an extent to bring a zest to life that he's gifted to us. But there are certain people who ignore the uncertainty and feel that the uncertainty is certainty, and they distort themselves. This fear and love of what is uncertainty must be kept in the proper perspective. Sometimes that fear and love can keep you from serving your redeemed purpose. You can either be so distracted on what is ahead and not do anything, or you could be so focused on what you think is certain but really isn't, that you miss the mark of Christ and you miss the mark of the gospel. You're distracted from what is to be the true focus, and serving and looking for riches in this age, you miss what is to be truly life in this age. And I think it's safe to say that the warning comes in this passage to beware of blindness in your philosophy and in your pursuits. He says to them, he says, charge them not to be haughty, or in this version it would say not to be arrogant. The translation would be high-minded. Charge them not to be so puffed up, so consumed with themselves, so stuck on themselves that, again, their philosophy has distorted them and blinded them to pursuits. I think we need to skip down to the end of this passage, as that's kind of an aside, but fits right in here, where he says, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. He's saying to Timothy and to the church, look, there's a lot of garbage out there. There's a lot of uncertainty that is proposed as certainty that is actually just mindless chatter. That is knowledge, that is philosophy, that is science, that is learning, that is falsely called that, because there's no truth in it. There's no reliability in it. I know someone who is a philosophy major at a prestigious Ivy League school, and every half year or so he changes his philosophy of life. And every time he's so certain of what that is. And I was talking to someone about him recently. I said, you know, the best he can say is, I think this is it. The best, because ultimately he has his own logic and reason to rely on, which changes all the time. When we are called to defend Christianity, we can say, I know, because the Word of God tells me. Because it is outside of myself, it's been proven, it has been tested, it has stood, and it is divine revelation. It claims to be. The apostles don't claim to be speaking for their own philosophy on their own behalf. They claim to be giving the oracles of God as the prophets did before them. And when we are constantly encompassed by philosophy or knowledge falsely so called, we have to think of truth. And we have to beware of blindness in our philosophy and how that can steer our pursuits off guard. God has given us all things and richly provides us with all things to enjoy. That can be easily warped into a false philosophy as well. He's telling them who live for uncertainty to remember that these things must be put in their proper perspective. They're not bad, but they're not to be that which is truly life. They are to be, in a sense, ornaments or blessings that are given to you to serve in a greater capacity. God richly provides us with all things to enjoy so we may glorify him. We are always asked the question, what do you have that has not been given? We're always called to think on these things and to remember that there is so much uncertainty, so much insecurity about us, that without Christ, what meaning is it? Job had everything one day, the next day he had nothing. We're all in the same hands as Job. We're all in the same arms of God as people who we see have everything and have nothing. But we have to remember our rock and our fortitude is in him and in his word and in his security and in his promises and in his eternity and in that which is truly life. And hopes and dreams that are built up in uncertainty are open to disappointment. The rich young ruler comes to Christ. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ tells him, tries him. Christ even says that he loves him and has compassion on him. But the cost was just too high, because he would rather have the uncertainty.
than the certainty. And may we never be so deceived that the uncertainty tastes better than the certainty. May we never pursue what is uncertain above what is certain and forget the mark of God. You think of athletes who live for their sport. And what happens when they get injured and they can't play? They feel like their life is worthless. You think of parents who live for their children. And what happens if their children fail or don't live up to the parent's expectation? The parent often doesn't know what to do with the kid or do it themselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a great preacher of the 20th century. I really like him. He preached for 60 years, and he is primarily known as a preacher. When he was near death, he couldn't preach anymore, and someone said to him, you must be pretty upset that you can't preach anymore. And he said, oh, no. He said, I never lived for preaching. I lived for God. And when God takes away my ability to do even what others characterize as my life, I'm still fulfilled in Him. I heard from someone else who says, even if God in sickness took away all I have in order to serve Him, I could still pray. And may I never neglect the fact that that in itself is a blessing and a way that I can glorify God. There is no delusion necessary when we're firmly planted in God. And I think we're called to think upon the uncertain things in our lives and to discern how we would feel if they were suddenly taken away from us, whether it's a person, whether it's a home, whether it's a job, what have you. We need to really examine these things and say, where have they taken, to what extent do they hold in my heart? And how would I respond were they taken away? And then we remember that our life is in God's hands. For when God wipes the scales from your eyes, the blindness departs, and the amazing grace of God allows you to truly see, you realize that there are certain things to rest in. And what is uncertain is so only to you, and not to the Almighty God, not to the God who we cling to, who we love, who we trust. He tells us to take hold of true life. And taking hold of that life eternal in Christ allows us to function in the real context. Not in this present age, not in this present world, but the real context, which is where we will spend all of our existence. After this little blip, this little mist, like vapor in the wintertime that comes and goes, we will spend eternity with Him in His kingdom. And He says, with that which is truly life, we live. Why? So that in this present time, instead of living for the uncertain things, we may lay up treasures for ourselves as a firm foundation, and that He commands them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. To do good wherever you are, to bring the grace of God to a situation. Don't neglect the opportunities to do good. When someone brings to your knowledge a missions committee, it's an opportunity to do good. When someone brings to your knowledge an ability to serve at a soup kitchen, that's an opportunity to do good. When someone brings to your knowledge a way to help and build the church, or a way to think of new creative ways to evangelize, or a way to give out tracts, or a way to help people in need, that's a way to do good. Just before I left this morning, there was a story on the news about a woman in Arizona who goes to Navajo tribes who have no running water, and she shows up with a water truck because they have no water. It's a way to do good to people and supply something that they need. We have something that the whole world needs in the gospel, and it's a way for us to do good, to serve, and to bring that, to be rich in good works. How do people respond to good works? The world runs on good works in and of themselves. You do something for me, I give something back. I scratch you, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. People, even who are not saved, understand good works. And even when good works are done in the name of Christ, there's a certain response of thanksgiving, even from someone in darkness. Think of celebrities. Celebrities are often terrible in their conduct and how they live their lives. But I often hear people excuse their conduct and say, well, he gives a lot to charity. Or he helps out on the weekend with kids. And that almost excuses them as a way of good works. We are connected to goodness itself. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, connecting us to Him. How can we not do good works if celebrities do good works? Be generous and ready to share what you have. You know where it came from. And you know that there's more where it came from. And And you know that God will always give what we need, so give to those who are in need. And I know in our community we have to look for those opportunities sometimes because they don't just show up on our front lawns much of the time. But that's no excuse. We have to pursue good works and generosity. Why? Because we take hold of true life and we function in the real context, which is life eternal. And when that goes on, and as I said, when the scales are removed from our eyes, we have a good foundation for the future. The foundation that is Christ, when that foundation is Christ, the ornaments fit correctly. We understand that we're here to serve, that we're accountable to a holy God and an almighty God, and that that is my purpose, and that is all that my life should follow. You think about decorating. Sometimes you have a room you want to redecorate. You look for one thing in that room, and you will redecorate around that thing. Sometimes it's a color. Well, there's blue in that molding. I will take that blue, and I will base the rest of the decoration on the room. Or you think about how you would remodel a house. You take something, a characteristic of the house, and that house is then remodeled around that characteristic. That's how it's to be for our lives. We take Christ, we take eternal life as the foundation, and all that comes with that is built around that. The ornaments that are put in place, the uncertain things, are used to build on top of the certain things, and those uncertain things then glorify God and glorify Christ. You don't revolve your life around the uncertainty, but the certainty. And that's what we're called to do, and that's what this passage is speaking of, and that's what this passage is telling us of. And we know that glorifying God and enjoying Him forever is something not to be missed. Again, another statement that can become a cliche in Reformed Presbyterian circles, but should never be so. The Scripture tells us whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, to think on these things. Enjoying God and His purpose and gifts brings Him glory. Enjoying God brings Him glory. And enjoying what He's gifted you with brings Him glory. God and His purpose. There is reward for yourself. There is joy in bringing God glory. I have a friend who was absolutely miserable in their job. And the misery was intense. Couldn't stand going to work. Hated it. Looking for a way to get out. And they made the statement that, you know, God has called me to this. I really do hate my life, but maybe this is a way that God wants me to be in. And I said, you know, there's a sense if there is no enjoyment in where you are in life, then you have to discern whether you are in God's will. Because if you are in God's will, there will be some sense of enjoyment in Him, giving Him glory. And if there is absolute misery with no hope in sight, either you need to change your soul and repent of something that you haven't realized, or you might be in the wrong place. And we have to think on those things because in enjoying God, we bring Him glory. And to work and live for duty alone is not sufficient. To work or live for obligation alone is not sufficient. There must be an enjoyment of God, not misery in God. Remember, the world is a taskmaster. God is not. The world could care less how we feel as long as we achieve. God brings His Spirit of comfort and enjoyment. And Timothy, now here, in these last words, is called to guard what has been entrusted to his care. And we are called to press forward in the security and the freedom that grace brings. Timothy, preach the word. Build up the saints, instruct the church, and do it in the light of eternal security and the protection of absolute freedom. Grace Church, preach the word. Build up the saints, instruct those who need it, and do it in the light of eternal security and protection in absolute freedom. Let your immortality carry you through each day you have. I've never been big on video games. That's my brother's category. He's the video game expert. And most of my knowledge of video games comes from the 90s and maybe a little into the early 2000s. And if I remember, I remember that you'd be dotting along as a video game character and you'd be reaching for different lives. And sometimes you can accumulate lives so that things could come at you and you'd still have lives left. Oh, I have three lives left. And I know that in somewhere along the line, there was an invincibility mode so that no matter what happened to you, you never die. You just plow ahead with what the game has called you to do and is invincibility mode. If you're saved and if you're in Christ, you have invincibility mode. And you need to live your life with that, understanding that God is in control, not you. And he has called you to take risks. He's called you to go into uncertainty, but it's not uncertain to him. And he provides his comfort in that. And let your immortality, that invincibility mode that is gifted to you by grace, bring you through each day. This life is so short, but it's preparing us for what is truly life. And I'm sure that I am in my Father's hands, and that I'm going to live with him, and that certainty shines a light on the darkness of the uncertainty so that I just don't care about it anymore. I live for Christ and I live for his glory. And that is the attitude of the martyrs who, in the early days of the church or in the Reformation or even today who go in dark places. That is the attitude of servants. I know I go into darkness, but the light of Christ shines there and I am firmly in his hands. And I am called to do what he's gifted me with doing. And I am not going to be afraid of the uncertainty, for I know personally the certainty. And he says in the last of this epistle, grace be with you, and may the gift of grace always be with us. God's unmerited favor is our best hope and the only true rest and security that we have. Not by works, but by grace, by his favor, by his gifting, by his love, by his steadfastness, by his stability, by his joy, by his power, by his awesomeness, and by his glory. That's how we live and move and have our being. And this Christ whom we serve calls us to himself, and he tells us that this is life eternal, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus whom he has sent, and that is our foundation and our certainty. And we understand, based on that, what is indeed truly life. Let's pray. Lord, as we go forward, may we live in a way that is truly life, that is glorifying to you, and that is pleasing to you. Show us what you'd have us to do, and give us the security of invincibility mode in your greatness and your salvation that causes us not to fear. May we pursue what is good. May we pursue what is right. May we live for the glory of God, and may we throw off the uncertain things and only use the uncertain in the context of the certain. Mold us to your image. Bless us, keep us, protect us, and revive us daily. We ask that your grace be poured out in such powerful and full ways. And we ask that it be present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.